I'm a little bit speechless. I didn't join him in prayer. I don't want to start crying before I even start speaking. So I won't look at them when I speak to them now. Otherwise, I will start crying. But I had two scriptures this morning, just randomly, before I get to my message. Sorry about the sound. It's one of the things that happen when you don't have your own venue. You've got no control over what happens during the week. So if it sounds like an echo, maybe it's just God reiterating what I say by making it come again. Oh man, let's take it as that. two scriptures, and on the way here, my week has sucked to no end. From a fleshly point of view, I've had flu the whole week. 2 weeks before that, I had a chest infection, and then this week it was full-blown flu, and then taught at Bible school, got home into the fever, then had encounter one the following day where I tried to help out, got home with another fever. So it hasn't been fun. So I don't know who likes flu, yeah? And like most of the women know, your man flu is the worst type of flu you get. You got bird flu, pig flu, but right at top is man flu. I think it's scientific. I could be wrong. It's severe. It's severe. And when you have it's potentially life-threatening. I'll tell you it leaves. But anyway, the scriptures this morning is just for Debbie, and then we'll say, and it's also Scott. It's just amazing how God works. I'm like, no, Lord, I'm going to do this in a scripture. I feel it's for Debbie because that's how they live their life. And Scott also is, obviously this morning I'm going to be boasting in my infirmities. So I've still got flu, so I might every now and then put the mic down and blow my nose. So I'll boast in my infirmities this morning because when I'm weak, he's strong. And that's how Debbie and Gavin and them also live their lives, and Scott. And also, you know, that scripture, as Paul says, his grace towards me will not be in vain this morning. And I know his grace towards you guys is not in vain, Scott, same for you. You know, Paul says he labored more than them all. So I don't know who the them is for us. But it wasn't us. It's God's grace that empowered us. And I know that's how you guys live your lives. And I want to encourage you, Scott. I want to encourage you. You know, that's how we live. Let his grace put towards us not be in vain. And may no one be on their deathbed and say that they never knew when they knew us. Okay, let me pray before the tears are coming. Father, I want to thank you so much for your grace. We love you, Lord. We love you for that grace. We love you for the fact that you loved us first when we hated you, when we despised you, when we were nothing but reckless and sinful, Lord. You died on the cross for us. When we turned our back on you, when you were alone, separated from eternity and separated from the people you loved so dearly, you still chose to die on that cross. We thank you, Lord. We want to glorify and honor your name for that. We want to say that you are the reason we breathe. You are the reason we live. And Lord, may our lives testify of your saving grace in our lives, Lord. That it will not be in vain on us, Lord, because we will be your people. And people will know that we are your people, Lord. Chosen for good works, prepared for us in advance, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so today, funny enough, the reason I say funny is, I'll explain later, is the launch of the Harvest Campaign. Okay, it's from just globally for Shofar is just to focus on 3 points specifically where we just kind of reconnect with not just us as a church, but as believers, we're ultimately called to make more disciples. It's the last thing, and the one thing Jesus, I really believe, he left it to the last because he wanted to emphasize. It's not to live your best life now. It's not to have the 5 best ways to be a better person now. It's to make more disciples. All those other things sound great, and obviously it's part of the package as God sanctifies us, as his saving grace works in our lives. It is part of the package, but ultimately, even that is to make more disciples. That people, other people who don't know, can know the love of Christ. And obviously the Harvest Campaign, there's 3 points, and I'm going to encourage you guys, this week in small group, you'll get some material on it also, is to really support and really get into supporting these the initiatives. Obviously one is there's a Himalayan Pastor Summit. All the areas, the countries around the Himalayas, for those who don't know, up in the Middle East over there, Nepal, Bhutan, all those places. Just to support and pray for those guys and ask God to speak to you. How does he want you to support? Obviously, a lot of those pastors literally live in shacks, and they've and because they've given up everything for the gospel. Because the people they're dealing with are those that the rest of society shuns. Okay, and it's the Himalayan thing. Our Utrecht plant, Utrecht, I hope I said that right. We got almost Pastor Dek Janier and Renee van der Veen. They've answered the call and they're going to go plant a church in June, July. When they're officially going to start in Utrecht. And for those of you who've been to Europe or read the news, it's not exactly soft ground there. So they do have their work cut out, but it is work we believe that God has prepared for them, so He will equip them. So obviously to support them, chat to them, find out from them what it is that their God has placed on their heart, faith-wise and what they're looking forward to. And then lastly, is 3 points, lastly is our Malawi churches. For those of you who don't know, we've got about 30 Malawi churches who've partners with, who've joined us now, who are shofar churches, which is very exciting. As I know, part of the prophecies and so on spoken over South Africa is that obviously it's going to start here, but all of Africa, it's going to move up the gospel, which eventually is going to be the missionary point towards the rest of the world. So Malawi and our 30 churches that have joined us, which is great because it means that's 30 more congregations that have people that are saved and spiritful and seeking Christ's face. Obviously, we don't do church just because we like getting together and standing up here when you got flu and talking to people. We do it because you guys are a testimony that God's grace is living and alive. Yeah. So for those three, you'll get more stuff in small group this weekend. There are cards at the back, I think, at info table, also with more details on how you can support and what the prayer needs are. But I really encourage you to put your hand and your prayers behind that, your heart and your prayer behind that. And the reason I say it's funny that today's the harvest campaign is, I think in January already, God laid on my heart this message, the voice of change. You know, that's just how God works. I always think I'm random and I come up with these random things, but then God's like, hey, don't give yourself too much credit. Okay. So He gave me this message, which is the voice of change, which I will explain later. And the amazing thing with this, when we think of the voice of change, when we think of those voices that bring about change, our default is we think of these loud, powerful voices. Is it not so? We think of figures larger than life. We think of Martin Luther King. When you hear his speeches, it weren't like, I have a dream. That wasn't his speech. Okay? It was, even without, he had a mic. But even if you didn't have a mic, you knew he was talking. Okay? That's what we have in our head. If you're going to really bring across change, there's certain people who can do it because they can talk with authority. We went up in DRC. And one of the team members did a talk on authority in the spirit. And one of his questions was, isn't it not demonstrating authority? For anybody that's been to Nomzamo or any other African church, they aren't silent when they pray. They don't hold back. Okay? Everything from the sound system to when the guys pray, it's not silent. They're not like, oh, Brother Heinrich, you love so much. Be healed in Jesus' name. It's not that. I'm not going to do the example now because I might blow the speakers. But that's how it is. That's our perception of influential people. Even, you know, we see guys like Malema and all these guys. Even change brought about by large groups. You never see protests where they're sitting around having tea. And it's never that. It's shouting and it's dancing in our case in South Africa. It is making themselves heard. Doesn't matter where you are. Okay, so that's our perception. That's what we deem to be change. Okay, so larger than life figures vocally to be out there. But then we often forget that those people who are so loud, those people who are vocalizing and verbalizing the need for change, we often forget that if they are good, like Martin Luther King wasn't saying anything new. What he was saying was something small that was in someone's heart. And that someone being many people. God laid it on his heart, I believed, to put it out there, to rally the people. But what he rallied them around was not the loud words he was saying. It was that small change that had taken place in their heart where they're like, you know what, we're tired of being timid. We're tired of being scared. Mandela, he wasn't saying anything new. His speech is one saying, that's what resonates when we hear it. Because it is a change that's taken place in our heart. We're not satisfied with being oppressed. We're not satisfied with the wrongs we're seeing around us. And then we follow. Then the change starts coming as it gets vocalized. Okay, and sometimes it doesn't even need to be verbalized by one specific person. As people hear it, as they get moved, they start instituting that change wherever they are at. So it starts with the heart. And we by nature, which we often forget, we are the change makers. We are the voice of change. That's what God's asked us to do. He's asked us to be the voice of change. By our very nature, we should be changing the environment around us. Things should change when we are present. Things should not remain the same if they're out of line with what God has intended for that time and that place. We are the changers. And some of you might be thinking, oh, but I'm not that loud. I don't like being that loud and that aggressive. John 3:8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So when you're born of the Spirit, you're like the wind. Often there's some people, farmers, people who know, they know that the season's changing just by the subtle change in direction of the wind. Just by little things, little drop in temperature in the wind, all those sort of things. Fishermen, you know when the rain is coming in. Because they can tell. They can't see it, but they know it. They can pick it up in the wind. And we are like that. Scripture says we are like that. People can't understand why there's something happening, but when we step into a place, we are like that change of wind. People should know, well, the atmosphere is different in here. I can't talk the way I used to talk in my office like I normally do because Carissa's here. I don't know what it is about her, but I better just watch my words for a moment. Not because I'm scared, but because I don't have the desire to be like that. The voice of change. Without even having to say anything, God has called us to be the voice of change. God said we need to be world changers. We need to be world changers. He says in Matthew 28:18-20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Christ. We'll be baptizing at the end of the service, okay? And teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Like I said, go make disciples. And then make disciples, I really believe there's two components to it. In order to become a disciple, you need to be a follower of Christ. So I've got a theory. Many people say, but you can disciple people before they're saved. I agree. But before they're saved, they're just becoming a better them. After they're saved, they're becoming more like Christ. So you go from mentoring people, if you really want to put a word to it, to discipling people. We as believers, our focus is to disciple people so they can be more Christ-like. When you're working with someone at work, before they're saved, ultimately, until they give their lives to the Lord, they're actually just becoming a better them. And we're not in the business of self-help, five-point plans. We're in the business of changing the world one soul at a time. Okay. So, you know, hearing this and obviously baptizing, all those sort of things go with it. Then once you become a disciple, you start growing more into the likeness of Christ. So you get saved, make a disciple. Once he's a disciple, you carry on discipling him. Okay? And then he gets baptized. Why does he get baptized? Because Christ doesn't want to make secret agent Christians. Yes, it's great. Some people, I've heard many testimonies of people getting saved in their room. They've hit the rock bottom and now they're like, Lord, I don't know what to do anymore. And God comes by his grace and he lifts him up and he says, my son, I've been waiting for this day for so long. Okay, now, first step is for you to get baptized. Why? Because I want everybody else to know what has happened in your heart right now. I want the spiritual realm to be aware of it. I want the physical realm. Every person that witnesses this need to be aware of the fact that you are a new creation right now. And we put that stamp of you coming out of the water saying, I've died to the old Kurt. And obviously the first thing and I know sometimes this scripture, I'm not going to actually be preaching on the scripture. Just by the way, that's not what I'm going to be sharing on. But it obviously is the crux. This is the starting point for us as why are we saved? You know, when Paul says, You know, His grace was not in vain towards me. And hopefully, God willing, I'm able to preach on that scripture, because it really, His grace to me was not in vain because I labored more than all of them, speaking of the other apostles. And labored wasn't just He worked hard and He's got grayer and He lost His hair. Labored, and very often they use a labor as kind of a term for saving souls, getting more people to meet Christ. Okay, so we hear the scripture and we've heard it so many times, and you sit here and you've maybe just closed off. Don't even feel condemned anymore that you haven't been doing it. You're numb to it because it just hasn't worked out like that for you. You work, it's difficult at work, all that sort of thing. So you've got to the point, you hear the scripture and you kind of just go numb. And don't be condemned. This is not what my message is about. I want to encourage you this morning, because that's how awesome God's grace is. He sees where you are. He sees the difficulties at your work, and He has made a way for you. And hopefully by the end of this message, you'll understand what that way is for you. Okay, because you hear the scripture and you think, but I don't have that gift. I can't lead people to the Lord. I'm not as super spiritual as all those other people. Okay, I'm not so super spiritual type thing. I don't know the scriptures that well. Any of that, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know there's many of us sitting here this morning who feel like that. I can't share. I don't know enough. Okay, first of all, that's why I think even though when we do these harvest campaigns and so on, it's great, because it just helps us to just, for a moment, focus not on what we're struggling with. So I can tell you now, 90% of the prayers that go up in this room during the week are about how, Lord, please help me. It's probably only about 10, maybe I'm exaggerating a bit here, but about 10%, 15%, that is, Lord, touch Heinrich. Lord, touch my colleague. Lord, open a door. Lord, which way do I go now? Okay, but that's also about me. Okay? And just little things like this. When you get in small group, when you're not sitting in small group and someone like Debbie comes in, they share this testimony. For that moment, you're kind of, by God's grace, He's helped you just to open your eyes and be like, look, let's pray for Debbie tonight. Your work has sucked for the last 2 months, but tonight, let's just pray for Debbie. Because the deeper you look into that dark hole of disappointment and hurt, the deeper it gets and the further down you get sucked. But anyway, so that's what it's about this morning either. Okay? So we often forget that I believe evangelism is not successful. Your measure of success for whether or not your evangelism or your gifting is there is not measured by whether or not the person necessarily gets saved. I believe first and foremost, we just need to share it. Because I know, myself included, I put pressure on myself in the sense of, yeah, but what happens if he doesn't respond? Because there is that pressure. And I know some of you can relate to it. You're thinking, he's not ready. He's an atheist. He won't respond. So I'm not going to go there. Because what happens if he rejects me? You know, when he rejects you, he rejects Christ. But I believe God just wants us just to share. Just to share so that people know. So they can't stand one day in front of the judgment seat and they're like, but who are you again? I'm Jesus. Jesus who? Heaven forbid that happens. That someone that we work with hasn't even just heard. Never mind you said, do you want to accept Jesus? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, do they know that you know Jesus? And I'm going to touch on 3 points here, which might make it a bit easier and hopefully encourage you that it's not as labor intensive as Paul makes it sound by saying he labored harder than everybody else. I'll just take a break quickly. I don't want the mic to get wet. I was actually hoping Heinrich wouldn't call everybody close, just in case I do sneeze. It would have been good to have an open spot in front here. But now Heinrich's forced me to control my desires. Will you block it? Okay, but then you're not going to be in work for the rest of the week. No, cut that off. Jesus will kill it. Okay, so I'm going to highlight 3 points here that I really believe actually simplifies evangelism. Simplifies in the sense it's not this big impossible mountain that we all do by default. You know, we see videos of Billy Graham or C.S. LaRue and we're like, okay, but I can't do that. I'm not as expressive as that. I'm actually a bit timid. I don't know all the scriptures that much. I don't have time to study as much as what he does. The scriptures, so no. You know, that's what's great about Bible school. One of the people doing Bible school, I don't think they're here, brought up this guy was, does yoga, but atheist, and obviously anti. He just found out that she's a Christian. She didn't even tell him. And he was like, yo, I do yoga. Kind of, you know, you do church. I do yoga. It's the same thing, Moshe. But the way Shakespeare, I could tell, he was actually trying to fish for a reaction. He was actually just being antagonistic. Because he says he spends all his time watching these Richard Dawkins debates with Christians. But then there's some Christian who probably should just spend a little more time studying than sitting up there with a guy who is not looking really to win anybody over. He's just trying to get his point to make himself feel good. But anyway, so these three points, you know, in preparing, I really felt, oh, Lord, I hope this encourages us that it's not this big, giant mountain. But first point, before I go on too long, lifestyle, okay? Matthew 5, yeah. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, for me, this is the gospel in action. What does your gospel look like? In other words, how does what you believe affect the way you live? This is not about what you do. This is not about, do you visit 10 orphanages every week, raise 3 people from the dead, you know, you've prayed for 3 people who've had their little toes grow back. I'm not talking about that. How do you live your life that people can see the light? Because that's where it starts. Because you can Bible bash people till they are blue in the face. It's not going to mean a thing if they can't see that you are what you preach. You're preaching God's love, where's the love? You're preaching His patience, where's your patience? And again, this shouldn't intimidate you. This should be like, actually, yeah. And, you know, if it is something you know you're struggling with, there's little habits that you have that people can't actually see the difference between you and their worldly friends, then we can pray for you because that's God's grace. He will take you out of that, even if you feel you don't deserve it. That's the amazing thing about grace. Okay, your lifestyle. Make your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your good deeds. Not how many holes have you dug. Not, I'm not talking about that. I'm just the way you interact with people, the way you speak to people. Self-righteousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Judgmentalism is not a fruit of the Spirit. Critical everything is not a fruit of the Spirit. None of those things are fruit of the Spirit. And it doesn't matter what your job is, where you work, or where you study. If you're the boss on top of the firm, if you come across as being always critical, if you come across as being extremely judgmental, if you don't have patience with the people that work with you, okay, those are not fruits of the Spirit. And then you can't come and say, but Lord, I did everything I could. I preached the gospel. I preached all this stuff. And I'm like, yeah, okay, great, pity, but when you swore that oak at work just because you forgot to bring back your stapler after you borrowed it, yeah, I don't think I would have done that. Yeah, sorry, man. I don't think I would have done that. How do you live your life? Holiness is not how many fingers you can point at people to show what they're doing wrong. Holiness is the fruits of the Spirit. Holy is describing the Spirit. And as you describe the Spirit, so you will see the Spirit manifest. And if the Spirit is holy, I believe that holiness looks like the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not going to quote them all now because I've gone a blank. Galatians 5, you can go look it up. And if you're struggling in any of those areas, God has given you His Spirit so that those fruits can manifest. It's just a matter of letting go of your desires to see things being done the way you want it to be done. It's about letting control of your environment and just living in an environment that God is creating around you through working in you and through you. God works in you to do and to will according to His good pleasure. I mean, is that not amazing? That's the awesome thing about His grace. He does everything in you that He would like you to present to everybody else. He gives you, He doesn't say, go and change the world, but I want you to figure it out as you go. He says, go and change the world, and I've explained everything to you already. I've given you every tool, and you're only going to change in the parts where I send you. So don't worry about all the rest. Worry about where you are right now. When you go to the spa after this, are you like that wind where people are just like, whoa, I just felt something in you. I can be the way you greet the cashier. I remember once, by nature, I'm not confrontational. But I've learned in ministry, sometimes you have to man up. So I do man up every now and then. But we were at the spa, Lion Square Spa once. And there was this gentleman, and for some reason, he just really rubbed me up the wrong way that day. And I wasn't so much angry as I was just the injustice that took place in front of me. As like God stirred me and be like, are you going to stand for that to happen right in front of you? I was on the way into spa. He parked where you're not supposed to park. And the car guard, who everybody hates when they're there, but when your car gets broken into, you're like, where was the car guard? Okay, but anyway, he parked where he wasn't supposed to park. So the car guard asked him, there is a parking bay right there. You're not allowed to park here. Please can you park there? Because if you park here, they can't get out. And he had this big 4x4 Bucky, and all these other cars wouldn't be able to come out. And he was like, it's okay. And he walked on. And the car goes, no, please, sir, just move the car. No, it's okay. And then as I came past to go to the spa, he went, shut up! Leave me alone, it's okay! And then he walked on. And I just walked past, and I was like, whoa, that was unnecessary. And then I went in, and it bothered me. And then I prayed that prayer. For those of you who've done it, you know what I mean. I was like, did the Gideon thing. I'm like, Lord, it really bothers me. If he is there when I come back after getting the pizza downstairs at Romans, I will say something. Hey, why don't we ever learn from Gideon's mistake? Hey. So, Lord, and I said it very quietly also. It wasn't like I was like, Lord. I was like, Lord, if he's there when I come back, I'll go speak to him. Because my default is I don't really want to stir up trouble. I'm so tired. So anyway, go to Roman's Pizza, and lo and behold, after taking 10 minutes in spa, 10 minutes down at Roman's Pizza, ordering, then going across to see there's a video, coming back, and I'm like, yeah, Chant, that was a pretty safe prayer. Yes. Get upstairs. Guess who's busy chatting to the call guard? I was like, oh. But anyway, but then, amazing, lo and behold, God just worked in me. Gave me the boldness, and I just went up to him, and I was like, put the pizza in the back of the car, just checked if they're the right pizzas, tasted one, took a garlic one so that he couldn't argue back, but anyway, then I went over to him, and I was just like, excuse me, sir, it was completely unnecessary the way you spoke to him, okay, he's a man, he's not a child, and he's not your garden worker, and I hope you don't speak to your garden worker like that, he's trying to earn a living, I think it's completely unnecessary the way you spoke to him. And I just thought I'd tell you. He was like, I apologize. I'm like, it's all good and well you apologize now, but it obviously is something you do often, so I would encourage you to deal with it. And he got into his car. And obviously at that stage my heart is like, because I'm like, okay, if he takes a swing, am I going to duck this way? Or am I going to duck that way? What am I going to do? Am I allowed to fight? I'm a pastor now. But if he forces my hand, I'll have to. Okay? Just to say face over here. Because he was an older man, wasn't it? So I didn't want to like be like, ugh, and like a 70-year-old beat me up. Okay. So anyway, so it can take place anyway. If your starting point, I'm an evangelism tool for the Lord. If your starting point is saying, I am your evangelism tool, and my starting point is, I'm going to be nicer to my family members. I can start there. My squinma. And squinpa, father-in-law and, parents-in-law. If that's your starting point, God meets you there. And before you know it, people at work are like, hey, can I just come hang out with you in your office? Yeah, sure. Why? It's just a little bit more rustic here. I'm sick of those other conversations in the other office. Start, and you'll see how God will start building up this reputation for you that is speaking into people's lives. Because people are hungry for it. They're tired of all the nonsense, tired of all the lies, tired of all the two-facedness, all those things that we see in politics. It's not just in politics. Politics is just our visual manifestation, our national manifestation of what goes on in 90% of the hearts of everybody. So we can't be upset with politics if we aren't creating the change in our workplace. Because we your 22-year-old new colleague might be the next president. Brief interlude. So we can't be upset at that. So it starts with, that's where evangelism starts. Sharing the gospel, not by saying a word, just by being someone who is showing the light of Christ. Second point, your testimony. We had great testimonies here now this morning. Your testimony. You can go to the scripture. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And then it goes on. That's his testimony. His testimony that's real to him. I can tell you he's spent time on it. He's analyzed his testimony. What does it mean that Christ has saved me? That I've met with the living Lord. What does it mean? How do I live that? Starting with that. And if people ask me, how do I explain to them why I'm different? And what is different? If you're sitting here and you can't really think of anything that's different in your life, either you're saved like when you were 1 year old and it's understandable, or 3 years old. You're three, yeah? Oh, I wish my daughter was three. I was saved at three. Anyway, that's a whole other conversation, doctrinal conversation. We'll chat about it in the office. But for most of us, it took place a little bit later in our lives. And even for those of us who took as early as it did back then, you still should be able to measure tangible things of where God's hand was on your life. And you should be able to boast in those things. Boast in the testimony being that eyewitness account, factual account of what happened and what took place. Your testimony. How many of you spend time thinking through your testimony? When was the last time you thought through your testimony? Your salvation testimony, number one. How was I before? What was my driving thing? I often lie in bed sometimes thinking about, yes, so what was so great about going out so often every Friday and getting drunk? It's not like hangovers are fun. You know, what is the motivation? And almost to dig back into myself, but like, what is my driving force? Not because I want to go there again, because hangovers aren't fun. But when I'm speaking to someone, he's still in that space to recognize where he is and to know where he is. To be able to sympathize with him. Doesn't matter if he feels he needs sympathy or not, but to be able to put myself in his shoes and be like, what were the words that led me to that point where I wanted to meet with Christ, where I wanted to surrender to him? But that only comes with contemplation and meditation over the work and the hand that has been on your life. Or even the events. With Scott and Debbie. Gavin and Debbie, they carry their testimony in their hands so they can show people often, which is great. And it also means they never forget it. And I'm not just talking about what happened this morning. Everything, if you ask them, they'll quickly be able to bring back when God did this and this and this in their life. That's powerful. Shows that we're not familiar with this God. Because that's the problem why so many worldly people can speak ill of us as Christians. Because the example of Christians, the publicized versions that they see, the more traditional kind of works-based, all that sort of stuff. I forgot where I was going with that. But anyway, they don't present that testament, the life-changing testimony. They present what they've done. But the problem with that is we've got the gift of the givers now doing the same stuff. We've got every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there starting an NGO doing the same thing. So what separates us from them? And I believe in the way we're going right now, you know, obviously, I still you know, me and Heinrich chat about it every now and then, is there's a lot of work that needs to be done. What role does a church play in it ultimately? Can you separate the church from these works that need to be done? I don't believe you can. The reason being is, you start an NGO, that NGO's prime focus is the work that it's doing. And you can say all the right Christian things, but people join and they're joining there because they want to work. They want to do something. But at the end of the day, as many of you know, those of you who work, all that stuff, you need a place where you can just rest in God's presence. Where you can go, small group, where you can just unload and not worry about, you know, I have to feed 50 orphans today, all that stuff, because eventually you're going to get tired. Doesn't matter how super spiritual you are. And I believe that's where we are now. But from this place, those works will flow. Don't get me wrong. You know, Paul did say he labored. He worked hard. They will come. But the starting point is, are you connecting with God? Are you open for people to give input into your life? Are you open to have people say, look, I think your interpretation, that might just, might be a little bit off. I could be wrong. Let's chat about it a bit more. Let's look at it a bit more. Are you open to that? Because if you aren't open to that, I can tell you now, your testimony is also going to start sounding different as you go on. Careful if you think you stand, because what's going to end up happening is your testimony is going to have more of you and less of Christ in it. Because it had to. Self-preservation. You've isolated yourself. So you had to, you know, man up a bit more. So you had to be, pray for yourself to become stronger. You had to be a little bit more internalized in your prayer because you're alone. You need to be strong. You don't want to be appear weak. So your testimony is going to go on a little bit more of, yo, when I responded, then I started doing this. Yo, God called me, and then I started doing this. Why? Because you've been forced to. It's a survival thing. Self-preservation. But we see Paul here talking about what he had, and he counts it all as rubbish. And I love that. As garbage. I mean, that's awesome. He's literally like, you know what? I was actually greater than all of you with regards to everything. I knew who I was. I did everything by the letter of the law. In my own eyes, before I knew Christ, I was like Jesus. I was sinless. I did everything right. And it's like, now in the light of his glory and grace, in the light of all of that, what I see is that all that stuff is absolute rubbish. Every degree I had, every doctorate I had, counts for nothing in the light of his glory, in the light of eternity. So I live my life as such. We see often through all of that, all Paul's saying, he lives his life as such. Despite the fact that he has all those things, he lives his life as if he had nothing. He knew nothing. Why? So that he could be found in him. When people see him, they see a man in Christ. They don't see a man who's learned. They don't see a man who knows things. They don't even see the man who used to persecute the church. They see a man who's found in Jesus Christ, the voice of change. And then lastly, I'm going to end on this point before I conclude. All right, so the testimony is the transformational gospel. Sharing with people how the gospel has changed you, has it transformed you. And that all counts for naught if you don't have the lifestyle to go along with it, though. So you see how they're connected. And then lastly, the gospel. All of this actually counts for nothing if at some point that person doesn't hear the gospel. It might not necessarily come from you, because God will open a door. He'll give you an opportunity. And the gospel isn't to get them saved. The gospel is just that they know. I don't do just regular religion. I surrendered my life to Christ. He died on the cross for me, and I really, in the light of that, of just seeing my weakness, you know, I gave my life over to him. And I said, come have your way in me. And since then, I've, you know, it hasn't always been easy, but I've always managed to find peace. No, do you want to surrender your life to Jesus? Let me lay my hand on your head. None of that. So that when they leave, they can at least know. I read a story, don't know how true it is, but for me it makes sense. This guy was on the train for about 15 years, And you sat next to the same guy there. I don't know if they worked together or whatever, but they sat next to the same guy going to the same place for work. And they would speak about family, and he would share about his family. He was like, he's going to let his lifestyle speak to this man about what Jesus has done in his life. And after a while, after about 15 years, so it was a long time, he told me, hey, would you like to go to church with me? And he's like, go to church? Do you go to church? He's like, yeah. Why do you think I was sharing all those stories with you? That's what God did in my life. Oh, yes, if he knew that, he would have given his life to Christ a long time ago. But he thought, yes, if you're living such a great life and you don't know the Lord, then why should he have to, you know? So at the end of the day, ultimately, everything we do, it points to Christ. And people need to know that. We don't force it on them. But people need to know that I am who I am because Christ and who he is. Okay, Romans 10. 9-10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Great piece of scripture. Starts with the heart. And that's the thing. That's why we share the gospel. We don't impose the gospel because we can't change a person's heart. Only God can do that. And unfortunately, salvation, unfortunately and fortunately for them, and unfortunately for us, maybe fortunately you're thinking also, only God can change the heart. So we share. So when God starts working in the heart, they know what is busy happening in the sense of that there needs to be a response. Why? Because Kurt said something the other day, that's what happened to him. Kurt said he had this feeling, and you know, the pastor said, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I've got that same feeling now. I remember he said something about it. I'm going to call him up, or I'm going to go to this church to see if it is like that. And I think we often forget that we don't do altar calls because we, you know, want to tick boxes. We do it because we trust that we can have people in here who've never been in church in their whole life. And when the Holy Spirit starts moving on them, all we're doing is we're telling them, you know that what you're experiencing now? That's the Lord busy working in your life. And obviously God does amazing things. He can meet them where they are, but we make sure that they know and understand what the gospel is. So they know the enemy can't come in here and do some other funny thing, or some witch doctor stands up. They're like, oh no, don't worry about that. That feeling that you were getting there, that was, I was doing some spell outside. No, rubbish. It wasn't. It was God saying, come, I want you to be my son. That's why we do it. That's why we explain it. That's why sometimes the altar calls sound like it takes so long, because we want to explain that people don't come up here just on a feeling. They know that this is what he's explaining right now is what God is doing in my life. The reason we have you stand in front here also is not so that everybody can see you. Actually, it is. The reason I say that is God doesn't want, like I said in the beginning, secret agent Christians. And the biggest thing that's going to hold you back when you leave here is a fear of man. But what are people going to say about me? I can't let everybody know I'm a Christian. Safest place you can make a stand for Christ is in the church. That's a fact. It's the safest place. Romans 10:13-15. Gerard, you can come do your thing here in front. Gerard's got a special thing he wants to do for us. Hope you can hear me. Oh, there he is. let me just check, where are those ladies? They've gone already. Okay. Romans 10:13-15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Those who bring the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Not those who bring it, establish it, and get 50 people saved. Just bring it. Just bring it so that people can marvel at it. They're not going to marvel at you. I can guarantee you, when I responded to the Lord and gave my life to him and met to them for the first time, CS did the altar call. I don't know what he was wearing. I don't know what his breath smelled like. I don't even know what he said. But I know I met with Jesus Christ that night. So if you're concerned about all those things, if you've got that heart of you've worked through your testimony, you've done all those sort of things, so you are 100% convinced. You've confirmed it in the Word. You're 100% convinced of why you love Jesus Christ. That's all that person is going to be left with. Doesn't matter what your hair is like. If you just quickly ran to the shop and you've actually got curlers in your hair and you forgot, that doesn't matter. But if that moment presents itself, God says, just share. What have I done in your life? What have I done in your life? I know everybody's now distracted by Gerard's thing. But all of this started, there's a song that came on the radio beginning of the year, or not even on the radio. Someone made a mixed CD for my wife, and there was a song on there. And hearing the song, it's a secular song, and hearing the song, first time I heard it, I was like, great song. Second time I heard it, great song, great voice. Third time I heard it, I was like, is this a Christian song? Because all of a sudden it hit me, everything this person was saying, as if God was speaking to me right there and speaking to us as his church. And you'll know what I mean when it comes on now. And it hit me. And I'm like, so often, God couldn't make it any clearer how much it is needed for us to bring the good news. People in the world are writing songs about the good news they want us to bring. They don't know it, but they are making those songs. They're writing songs that embody the gospel. They don't know it, but we know it. So often I listen to songs, and if Lady Gaga tomorrow wrote a song, and I could hear that is the gospel, I'm not going to be like, Lady Gaga is so amazing. I'm going to be like, Lord, okay, you're making it pretty clear that they need it. Because they are crying for it, but who's going to take it to them? Who's going to take it to them? Who's going to show them? Who's going to share with them? And like I said in the beginning, don't think you can Bible bash someone if they're not seeing your lifestyle. If they're not seeing that you're living in a manner that is pointing towards something far greater than you. If they see you going through a tough patch at work like they are, and you're irritable, and you can't smile, and I'm going to say this now, and I'm not saying this is gospel, but if you can't smile to your brothers and sisters here when they greet you, what are you like with the people outside that you don't have a relationship with? And maybe this is something you just need to pray about, that God just gives you that ability to bring across the love that is inside of you. Whether you know it or not, there is a love that's inside of you. Again, this is not condemnation. This is just to remind you that it is already inside of you. And your testimony, how many of you are working through your testimony? Obviously, we're still building and working our testimony out, but how many of you have sat down and thought, so when I gave my life to the Lord, have I forgotten what I was like and how far I've actually come? When I needed that money and God came through for me with that, have I forgotten that? And where was God's hand in that? Lord, show me, remind me again what it is you actually did. Because I want to count everything that I did as being rubbish. So that everybody can know at the end of the day, it's not because I was a good steward of my finances and balanced my accounts nicely. It wasn't because I've got this great business sense and made all the right deals. It wasn't because I was the prettiest girl in school, so I got married to the richest guy at varsity, even though I come from a poor background myself. It wasn't because of anything that involved me. Have you worked it to be like, Lord, I remember specifically that I didn't want to make that decision. And I should remember now, there was something that just made me go left instead of right. And I know that something was you, Lord. Take yourself back to that point. Ask God to show you again. Before I wrap up, I don't know, are they ready? Can I see just a hand with a thumb up? Someone from behind the curtain. Thumb. I see feet moving there. Are they okay? Okay, thumb up by Gerard. Thumb up. Okay. Listen to the words. Watch the movements. And allow God to just to speak to you. I'm going to have a seat.
Spent a life. And that was absolutely amazing. It's the first time I've actually seen it. Would you believe they only got together twice before doing this? I think all in all, they only put maybe 3 hours in together. They were only together about 3 hours all in all. So amazing. Very good. Charlene over here, the one that was pulling her hair out when, why are you so fearful? She was the choreographer. But those lyrics, do you understand why when I heard it and I actually listened to it, it struck me, this is a message for us as a church. We get caught in that the world has convinced us we need to be fearful of what we have to say. That we need to accept the fact that the media and the world is going to twist everything about us. That we should be fearful and we should just keep quiet, because what happens if we say something wrong? You know what? They already hate us. Everything we believe in and stand for is already wrong to them. So you couldn't say anything more wrong. Maybe towards God, but not towards them. Especially what all we're saying is that Christ loves you. He loves me, but he loves you also. And all he wants is to know you. And in concluding, I'm asked the band, you guys can come up so long or so. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news? Whether you know it or not, and some of you are going to disagree with me quite a bit, you've got beautiful feet. And you've got a message that needs to be delivered. And if you understand that those three points are inseparable, you cannot live a lifestyle that points to Christ that isn't accompanied by a testimony of what he's done in your life, that isn't accompanied by just what it is that has given you this testimony, who it is. They aren't separated. They cannot be separated. So if you start at any one of those points, God opens doors for you. He opens doors for you. Because people's hearts will be opened. Because what they see in the media, what they hear from Richard Dawkins, all those sort of things, are like, okay, but it doesn't make sense. Richard Dawkins says this and this and this. But so-and-so isn't brainless. They're actually quite intelligent. But on top of that, they're the friendliest people I know. They always greet me and I never greet them. But they always do it as if I'm the most special person in the world. For some of us, that's a challenge. Because obviously personality is there and all those sort of things, introvert, extrovert. God wants to use every introvert, every extrovert. It doesn't matter. Because we all are equipped to the same tools, whether or not you're an extrovert or an introvert, we're all equipped to the same thing. His spirit that dwells within us. 2 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. They ask you, be ready, because they want to ask you, why are you so hopeful? Why are you so cheerful the whole time? Why? And then you're like, thank you, Lord. It's because I don't live for the things of this world. Might sound silly because I'm working and I have to pay my taxes and all that stuff. That's true. But at the end of the day, I know there's something far, far greater. My peace is not in what I achieve. My peace is, my rest is not in my job security. None of that stuff. Because it doesn't matter how high up in my company I am, there's never security in a changing world. A fading world. Ask the Eskom guys. One day they're earning gazillions, next day they're on review. That's how the world is. But one thing that never changes is Christ and his love. Eternity stays eternity. And I'm asking you to stand with me as I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask you, if you take those three things, the one for me that I believe is the most difficult to address, especially the longer you live this life, the longer you've been in a relationship with Christ even, it can be the first thing that suffers. That is the lifestyle. Because there's a lot of you that needs to die. Especially if what is there that you know is not pleasant to other people is a self-preservation thing. yeah, Kurt, you don't understand. I work in an environment where the guys are all like tough. They swear, they, you know, Gavin's grinning because he knows what I'm talking about. Now, I live in an environment where the guys are just, they suck. And if I don't man up, they're going to eat me alive. Before you know it, they can't tell the difference between you or them. You use the same language. You laugh at the same jokes. You get irritable when they get irritable. And I understand. It's not easy. I had to walk away from all of my friends when I gave my life to the Lord. Not because I chose to, but because I had to. And I didn't do it. They did it. Because I started saying, no, I'm not going to go get drunk tonight again. No, I'm not going to laugh at that joke. No, I'm not going to talk about women like that anymore. But Kurt, you did this and this and this, and now you want to say that you, well, you think you're better than us? No, in fact, I know how bad I was, and I'm worse than you. But by God's grace, He's made me a son, and He's given me life. So now I will not join you tonight. But when you feel moved and when you feel led to, you're always more than welcome to join me. And I know there is a seat for you in eternity. There's a home being prepared for you in eternity. But I'm not going to join you. And some of you might be confronted with that right now. Part of it, or maybe it's just yourself. You've decided that your way is better than everybody else's way. And it's even led to pulling away from the church community. The gathering of believers. The family. And you've decided you've got all the answers. And what you don't realize, and you can ask people closest to you, but because of that attitude, it makes it difficult for people to really open up to you. Because they don't always want to hear the right answers. They want righteous behavior. And righteous behavior sometimes is silent and gentle and loving. Because that's God's heart. So people know His love. Not how wrong they are, but how much they're loved. You go to a sinner now and tell him he's a sinner, I'll tell you, you're being self-righteous. Because that person knows he's a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. That's why I could respond to God's call. Because I knew I was a sinner. No one needed to tell me that. What I needed to know was, how do I get out of this? What I needed to know was, when I do get out of this, what's waiting for me? Am I standing in pews with a whole lot of critical, judgmental people who don't care about each other, who aren't their brother's keeper? Because then I might as well just stay with my drinking buddies. Or is what is waiting for me is mothers and fathers in the faith who are willing to take my hand and walk with me. Who are willing to carry my burdens. When I tell them, you know what, I know I responded to the altar call last week, but in the week, I couldn't resist. I watched some porn again. Well, they have the freedom to do that because they know, first and foremost, you value their lives more than you value their deeds. I'm giving you a whole lot of examples of just where we miss it so often. And again, on the flip side of that, if you're feeling condemned now, you shouldn't feel condemned. Because what you're feeling is not condemnation, it's God's grace working on you now, saying it's not too late. What you should be feeling now is the encouragement to say, Lord, that is me. My family don't even want to come to church with me anymore because I've been Bible bashing them so much. In the beginning, they used to come because they loved me and they wanted to come, but then I just got on this high horse and started pointing out everything that they're doing wrong. And I had to repent in the week to my dad. So I was like an idiot. He brought up something that was unnecessary and it was stupid and it was useless. And I mean, you know, my dad isn't the type of guy who, he doesn't, now lately he started doing, he's not the type of guy who's going to be like, you know, I love you, my son. No. He's not, he's always been kind of the, you know, that's why one time he said to me when I came back from a rugby tour in Matric, and he just walked past my room and he was like, there's my big man. That hit me. That he didn't have to ever say I love you again, just that one time. So that's my dad, and me like a moron, just didn't know when, I was tired and sick and snotty, but it's no excuse. I didn't know when to shut up so that God can continue to do the work that He's doing in the people around me by using me. Not always using my words, not always using my knowledge, but just using me. And let the light which He's given me just shine in their presence. The love that He's given me be the first thing that people, when they talk about Kurt, they talk about the love that He has for people who might even hate Him. I love my father-in-law. For those of you who know, I've spoken to him once when I asked for Machli's hand and he said no. I've seen him once, spoken to him once in the last almost 10 years now. He doesn't like the fact that I'm not white, I'm not Afrikaans, but I love him. And with my wife, I'm standing in faith that he'll give his life to the Lord because he's trapped by his bigotry. And I can point that out to him, but he knows it. He knows his relationships are falling apart. But I love him. Why? Because Christ loves him. And I don't want to stand before his throne one day when God says, what did you do with the talents I've given you? What did you do with the spirit that I gave you that speaks of all these beautiful things? What did you do with it? No, Lord, I know you're fearful because I know you're a mighty God and I didn't want to mess up, so I just kept it to myself. So long story short, we're going to sing a song and I'm going to ask just for you to close your eyes quickly before we sing that song, just to end off. So everybody's eyes closed. We're not looking around. It's not about anybody else. It's just about you. And if this doesn't apply to you, then just pray where you are now in the Spirit. But if you know that's you right now, you know that if you really had to be honest with yourself, your lifestyle doesn't differ too much from everybody else in the world. Your language, the things that excite you, the things that get you going, you know it's not making much of a difference in those that are in contact with you. And when they speak about things of God, even you almost side with them sometimes. Talking about everything that the church is doing wrong and where they get it wrong, being critical. If you know that's you, sweetie, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand as an indication. Just say, Lord, this is me. I just need that saving grace again to just come renew my mind and my thoughts. And okay, you can put that hand down once you've done it. Thanks for those hands. Is anybody else? Just start to that surrender, right? Just where you are. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hands going up. Thank you. Thank you just for your honesty. And maybe with that lifestyle thing, actually, if you had to be honest, you actually just need to recommit to Jesus Christ. Now, either recommit or you've never met with him at that relational level where you can say that you're his son. In other words, you've never surrendered. You've never been born again. Have his spirit come live inside of you. Is anybody like that? Oh, man. Anybody like that? Oh, man, thank you. If you've raised your hand while everybody's eyes is closed, if you raised your hand, and there were quite a few of you, okay, and I don't want to put you on the spot too much, but like I said earlier, we don't want the fear of man stopping what the work that God wants to do in our lives. We understand who God is first and foremost. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you just to step to the front because we're going to pray together with you. And if you're too shy, you're too nervous, or you're too scared, take someone's hand next to you. Take someone's hand next to you. I believe there's a reason God gave me this message in January. And if you know it's been speaking to you, God gave me this message for you. You might not realize this. You maybe never have thought of it this way, but if you were the only person in the world, God would have come down and died on the cross for you. I can say that because he started off by only creating one person to walk in relationship with. It was for our benefit that he multiplied us. But for him, all he needed was just Adam. So sorry, Tian. All of you have responded. God loves you first and foremost. And once you understand that, your lifestyle will start speaking to the people around you. Just take it. There's still more people. I encourage you. We're going to sing a song. And then also halfway through, we're going to pray with these people in front. We're going to pray together with them. And then just remember that I'm going to close the service. Remember, we're going to baptize afterwards. So if you after hearing this now, you've got to that point of being made a disciple, but you've never taken that public declaration and made that public declaration of dying to self and being baptized in water as a believer. I'm going to ask you, please, to come tell us and join us at the pool after this. If you don't have clothes here, it's fine. It's fine. There's no dress code to be baptized, as long as you are dressed. So, Father, I want to thank you so much for these people that you moved, Lord, these people that you've spoken to this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your heart to always speak to us, Lord, to always reach down and connect with us, Lord. To see where we are at, Lord, to see where we've even maybe fallen short, Lord, and not condemn us, but to draw us back again, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you always say, my son, I love you, my beloved son.